is salvation from the wrath to come. That is the thought that precedes this section. He's been talking about the great tribulation period. God's going to save you from that. But yet God has also chosen you for salvation from judgment to damnation, from an eternal hell. You're saved. God chose you. How did he do that? Through election. You elected to believe what he said. Therefore, he chose you. It's very simple, made very complicated by some.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Thessalonians, verse by verse. Today, Pastor Rick teaches us that every election is based on choice because we're self-determinate, because we're self-determinate beings and we have a free will. God knew how we would choose because he knows all things, but he doesn't manipulate the outcome. Let's remember, he chooses us for salvation because when he invited us, we accepted his invitation. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13, as we join Pastor Rick.
2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We resume at verse 13. Now, a reminder as we go verse by verse through the New Testament. The Word of God may not bring you relief for every situation at the moment you want it, but it will bring you victory, and that itself is the greater relief. I think of Romans chapter 8. Paul says, "It is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Got that right. We're more than conquerors. We're family with God. We're his children. It's a love relationship. God's love's greater than anything. Well, back to the text, we have divided this second chapter into three sections. The apostasy and the man of sin was verses 1 through 4. Divine restraint and the lawless one, who is also the man of sin, verses 5 through 12. And now we come to verses 13 through 17, and stand your ground. And I want to remind us all that Paul has been talking about the end times, the great tribulation period, and the strong delusion that's going to come upon the earth. I don't get my theology from Christian movies, whether they're historical fiction or whatever. I try to get it from the Word of God. And I know that this is not a popular thought, that once the rapture comes, those who have heard the gospel will be able to be saved. I don't think the Bible teaches that. If I'm wrong, that's great. But if I'm right, then that's sort of a game changer on how we do business in preaching the gospel. There's an urgency that is maintained throughout our time here in this world. I didn't say it. The Bible teaches it. Paul taught it, and I'll get back to it in a minute. But remember, this strong delusion is going to make everything Antichrist has to say appealing to those who have already rejected the gospel. Now, you say, well, God's not the author of confusion. He's not for his people. Not so with those who reject him. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints, not all the world. Psalm 81, verse 12, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. And then there's Isaiah 66, this in support of what has been considered earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says, but on this I will look on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. And then he goes on, he says, just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abomination, so I will choose their delusions and bring fear on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. And so we who believe, we love to preach the gospel. We want to see people saved, but It is the zenith of folly to trifle with what God says and who He is and what He is about. And so out of this comes for the individual a sense of urgency in preaching the gospel, not ahead of the Holy Spirit. That's emotionalism. Or a sense of urgency is waiting for the Lord to open the door and being ready when that door opens. And so now we return to this text here in 2 Thessalonians, verse 13 is where we begin. And he says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Well, he's been talking about the end times, and now he has this "but we." So he returns from the great tribulation period to the fresh air of believers. I've been talking to you about what's going to happen in the end, the prophetic word. That's what's been going on. But now back to us, back to the times we live in right now. That's what he is saying to them. He says, "We're bound to give thanks to God always for you." He is grateful, not only for their friendship, but their fellowship. That means like-mindedness in the interests of God. Christian fellowship is not just friendship. It involves friendship, but it's much more. It has vision that belongs to it. We have a common goal, not only a common salvation, which is not so common, but we share it. But we have direction. I think about friendships formed outside of Christ. They pale in comparison to friendships formed in Christ. How many people in Christianity are closely related in fellowship and friendship who otherwise would never have had fellowship and friendship? I mean, even those of you from your college days or your military days, you come across people that you like and you have things in common with. But to me, from my own experiences, I do not find it to be the same thing. I don't know where you can find friends that you find in the church. You can't put an ad in the paper for them. It's rare that you stumble across them. So when he says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you," he remembers their faces, their conversation, their love for him, their hospitality, their kindness, their gentleness, their unwillingness to judge him. You know, there are some people, they wait for you to fail so they can say, "See, I tell you, my way is better than your way." It's not how we do business. It's not how we're supposed to conduct business. If someone fails, we look for a way to help. Sometimes the way to help is stay out the way. Let God do what he's doing. Maybe it's for someone else. And so he says, "Beloved by the Lord," here in verse 13. Those who believe as you and I believe. I'm going to take a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul, writing from prison, says to them, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." That's an ongoing love. And then there is that beautiful section in the letter of Romans. I read a portion of it a moment ago. I want to go back to this section. Paul writing to the Romans, he says, "What then shall we say to these things?" Well, what things? About the presence of God, causing all things to work together for the good, predestining us to be like his Son and having the same glory, the dealing with sin on the cross, the resurrection and the ascension, all these things belong to us. He says, "What then shall we say to these things?" And as is typical in his Roman letter, question and answer format he takes on. He says, question one, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" A lot of people can be against us, but not in the final analysis. When the smoke clears, we will be left standing and no one else. He continues, "He who did not spare his own son," insert there, "for me," he did not spare his own son for me. Is that what you're telling me, God? That is precisely what I am telling you. "Did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And then he goes and asks another question. He says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Unfortunately, too many. "It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns?" Unfortunately, many times, those closest to me, Those who I thought would hold my hands up in prayer condemn me instead. Don't you and I be that person in the church. Shoot the wounded. It's easier. You don't have to carry them. Price of the bullet is worth it. Some live that way. You'd think that that was their philosophy in life. He says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for me. Now, he says us, but you can say me. It's personal. God the Son, personally representing you to the Father. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all this mess, it says all these things. I've given it a little color. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we preach the gospel, and yet we're accused of being annoying, of jamming something down someone's throat. What charge do you have against such a gospel as this? There's nothing like it. You're not going to go to Walmart and find anything like this. You're not going to search on eBay and come up with something like this. It doesn't exist outside of Jesus Christ. So when he says, beloved by the Lord, all of what I just read from Romans is in that. And then he says, because God from the beginning. Now, beginning here has a dual meaning. It's God's plan of salvation for sinners that has always existed. God did not stumble across this. He didn't develop it. It's always been there. Again, something you'll never hear God say, I didn't know that. And then it also means God's intention for saving believers from the time of the great tribulation period on earth. So two meanings there. God from the beginning saved you. That's your salvation. Yes, that plan's been in place. It's always existed. As fire has always existed to God. It's not something he developed. And then the second meaning to this beginning is because God from the beginning never planned that the church should go through the great tribulation period, which expresses his wrath on earth. Now, there will be Christians who will be converted during that period of time. They will be persecuted, but they will not be the church. They will not be gathering and assembling as we are. They will be way underground. And when they are brought above ground, they will be executed. And so he says, chose you for salvation from the beginning. Now, salvation here has a dual meaning also. First, there is salvation from the wrath to come. That is the thought that precedes this section. He's been talking about the great tribulation period. God's going to save you from that. But yet God has also chosen you for salvation from judgment to damnation, from an eternal hell. You're saved. God chose you. How did he do that? Through election. You elected to believe what he said. Therefore, he chose you. It's very simple. Made very complicated by some. We won't talk too much about them except to say, there are those that teach that God said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo kind of a thing. You go to heaven and you go to hell. And don't ask why. He's sovereign. Dim the lights back on and off. God is sovereign, but he's not a tyrant, nor is he irrational. He is loving. And what, you know, you want to say to that, so let me get this right. God says, you go to heaven and you go to hell. Did he do that with the angels too? He said, you're going to follow Satan and become a demon and you're not. That God's choice, I reject that categorically. I don't care how many letters you have after your name or in front of it and how many your mother has in front of her name or in back of it. Makes no difference. It's wrong. And unfortunately, we have very intelligent, otherwise intelligent men that have bought into this. Calvinism is to Christianity what evolution is to science. Unfounded and out of place and wrong. And that is essentially what it teaches. And they veil it. They won't come in. You got to press them. So wait, are you telling me that God chooses people who go to heaven and who go to hell just because it's a whim kind of a thing?
Well, it's not a whim. It's sovereignty.
Well, in his sovereignty, he's declared that a lie. Now you say, I don't know about this doctrine. Good, you're not missing anything. I'm just addressing it because I have to, because there are those that are influenced by that junk, and they'll say, see, God chose you for salvation. Yes, every election is based on choice. Everything God does is based on choice. So it is with us also. We are self-determinate beings. We have free will, and so does God. That's why we are made in His image. And God says, I chose you for salvation because when I invited you, when I called you, you came. And when you came to me, I put you on the plane or on the track that I have for my son. That's called predestination. You choose to go buy a ticket to fly somewhere. That flight that you get on is predestined to go to your destination because you chose it. There's nothing mystical in this, or secret or arcane or anything like that. And yeah, I know I get upset when I get on this because so many people fall for this nonsense. And I don't know if you're like me in that regard. I get bothered. I know you are. You watch people fall for some of the lies that come out of Washington, D.C., and it irritates you that somebody would be so gullible and foolish and biased to believe these things. And so humans must choose to accept or reject Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. It's very clear language. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Everything with God is foreknowledge, first of all. Continues. In sanctification of the Spirit, being set aside. God knew this was going to happen. For obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Foreknowledge is knowing what is going to go on or happen, but not necessarily causing it. And so, God in foreknowledge, He knows ahead of time, before anything, before I ever existed, what I would do when presented with the gospel, but He did not cause it. He may have influenced it, as He did with the Apostle Paul, as He did with Jonah. But He does not force it. Here's what Spurgeon says on the thought, Charles Spurgeon. He never uses force. He conquers only by love. The Holy Spirit works upon the will of man, but He leaves it still a will, a choice. I would not have to go through all of this if these other doctrines did not exist. And the church is infested with this teaching. It's emotionalism under the veil of intellectualism. I'm very smart, you can't figure this out, so listen to me. And the universities or the seminaries, they love teaching this. And men who like to hear themselves talk love talking about it. There are more books on this. I'd rather write commentaries or read commentaries than read about man-made doctrines. Okay, well, we go back to this. Simply put, we do not surprise God when we receive His salvation. He already knew it was happening. We are surprised, but it is our choice. God treats us as intelligent beings. Otherwise, judgment would be a mockery of everything that is right and fair. And so he says through sanctification. Now, sanctification, two parts to sanctification. When you are born again, when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you come to the cross, you say, Lord, you died in my place to take the punishment for my sin. And you rose again to demonstrate you have the power to do this. And you are at the right hand of the Father because you are His Son, equal with the Father. And I am yours. At that moment, you are separated from judgment, the judgment that is coming upon those who have not made that confession. But then the second part of sanctification is the development, the likeness of Jesus Christ, moving on the path to be like Him. So we have salvation and development. We have position and practice. My position with Him changes when I come to Him and am saved, and then my practice in life then follows the biblical pattern. So when He says through sanctification, God chose you through these processes, and all you can say is thank you, Lord. And now He says by the Spirit. It is the ministry. of the Holy Spirit to make God's truth plain to us. As I'm speaking right now, anything that I'm saying that comes from God, He is the one that's put it there. And not only did He put it in my head and through my mouth at this moment, but He's processing it in your head. So you can either say, I agree or I disagree. Let's go to the scripture. The Gospels. The Gospels were written under the teaching of the Holy Spirit. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus promised. Before the Gospels were written, He promised to His disciples. He says, but the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit. He says it here. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Well, that's the Gospels. When those men sat down to write the story of Jesus Christ, it was the Holy Spirit bringing to their remembrance the things that He had said and done in their presence. Then there is the book of Acts. God claims responsibility for that too. It is everything that happened after Jesus ascended to heaven. What happened to the church after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension? Well, the book of Acts tells us the acts of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of the believers, which came acts of the believers. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so there we see the foundation of the book of Acts. Then there are the epistles, the letters, which the New Testament is largely made up, from the letter of Romans all the way to the last letter, postcard of Jude. The Holy Spirit says this about Jesus speaking, John 16:12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have much to teach you. You know, Jesus said things before the church existed that had the church in mind. But also the Jews who knew nothing about the church. And that required development. And it did develop. That's what the apostles were assigned to do. And so when you read the New Testament and you hear Jesus speaking about certain things, they do not apply. When Jesus said, when you pray, pray to the Father this way. And we pray to the Father. But that's not the whole story. You can pray directly to Jesus Christ. The apostles did. There's nothing wrong with that. But you couldn't say that. You really couldn't have that going on during the time that He walked. The Jews would not have been able to receive that. He phased it in for them. And so we have then the book of Revelation. This is what Jesus says about its foundation. He says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so when he says, Paul here in verse 13, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. And we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. These processes at work, the Gospels, the book of Acts, New Testament history, the letters, New Testament precept, and then the revelation, New Testament future history or program. You come here at Christmas for the Christmas service, you get a program. It tells you what's coming. Well, that's what the book of Revelation is. It's a program. It tells us what's coming. And then he says here in verse 13, and belief in the truth. Clearly stated that one has to believe. That is choice. You hear it, you choose to take it or not. No way around these words in any language. Belief in the truth is an exercise of free will. We are free to choose God or we are free to reject Him. We're not robots. And by faith, we obey and we receive. Not convenience, not feeling, by faith. When we get to Hebrews chapter 11 and we read, by faith, this one did that, and by faith, that one, we are impressed by it because we can identify with it. Because that's me. I was in that spot. That's what I want to do. That is the right way to handle it because that's what God has put in my heart. Ecclesiastes tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts, the ability to receive from Him. John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we're currently studying the book of 2 Thessalonians here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.